Difficult place in Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We went through several weeks ago, went through Beatitudes. Jesus has told us that we are the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. He's been emphasizing what God has meant by all these the laws in the Bible. You know, we may be prideful. I've never killed anybody, you know, so I'm doing pretty good because I know other people have killed people, but Jesus said there's more to it than that. You know, more to it than physically killing a person, you know. Even if you're angry with somebody, that still falls under that heading of thou shalt not kill. If you have anger for somebody, so much anger that you could kill them if you had a chance or whatever. So he's instead of interpreting the letter of the law, he's interpreting the intent God had behind the law. And we've had several things like that we've dealt with. And last Sunday, we sort of left off talking about prayer in verse 7, that we're not supposed to heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think they can be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. God knows what we need before you ask Him, so the follow-on question might be, well, why do we even need to pray then, if God knows what we need? And we're told to be in communion with our Heavenly Father. You know, it's the same, I guess you'd say, with earthly parents, you know. My dad knows what I need. You know, I don't have to tell him what I need. But if we talk to our parents and tell them that we appreciate all they do for us and even do something back to our parents, you know, to please them, you know, that relationship is strengthened. And that's the kind of things that we need to do with our Heavenly Father to strengthen that relationship. And Jesus tells us how we're supposed to pray. He gives us an example. And we call this example the Lord's Prayer. But it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Jesus is not the one praying it. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. And Jesus is telling them, this is how you should pray. And verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the relationship between the Israelites and God was basically between a king and the king's subjects. And God was off there in heaven. You offered Him sacrifices. You paid your tithes to Him. And the concept of God being a father, a parent, was strange to the Israelites. Calling God your father was too close, too intimate. God was way above man. And it's not until we see Jesus come on the scene where that type of relationship with our Heavenly Father was actually revealed to us and became acceptable. So we're supposed to look upon God as our Father who art in heaven. It says, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed also means sacred. To declare something sacred. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites lost how to say the name of God. We say Yahweh, the Hebrew word for God, but we're not sure about that because when Hebrew was written in time that was written, Hebrew didn't use vowels. And you sort of filled in the vowels for the words, you know, because you knew what the word was. You looked at all the consonants and you've heard it enough so you know what the vowels are. But the word God wasn't said in the Old Testament times because it was considered too holy, too sacred. So therefore, they lost the the pronunciation of God, because the consonants are not written there. I mean, not the the vowels are not written there. The consonants are written. And even nowadays, if you get on some Jewish websites and look on Jewish websites, they don't even spell out the word God. They have a capital G, an underscore, and a D. They don't even spell it out. In reverence to God's name. And Jesus is telling us that kind of reverence, that kind of sacredness for God's name, carries over into our prayers to God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom. It has a sense of kingship, ruler, authority, somebody whose laws you follow as a subject of that kingdom. And this carries over from the Old Testament, the relationship of a king and the subjects under the king. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom, a nation, a kingdom has laws. And those laws are supposed to be followed by the subjects of that kingdom. Thy will be done. Your laws be followed. And in the Old Testament, there's several places in the Old Testament where God is making a covenant with his people. And he makes a conditional covenant. If you follow my commandments and statutes, then I will be your God and you'll be blessed. If you don't follow my commandments and statutes, then you're going to be cursed. And we see that several times in the Old Testament. If you break the law of a kingdom, then you got to suffer the consequences. And in the prayer of the disciples, Jesus said, you should pray that God's will, God's laws and statutes and so forth, be followed. On earth, as the angels and all the spiritual beings do in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we'll see more as we go on, but we should look to God daily for our subsistence. And the best example of that is the example of the time of the Exodus, when God brought down manna from heaven. Every day, God said, you will have your manna every day. You don't take more than you need per day because you're supposed to trust in me. Every day you just take the amount that you need because it's going to be there tomorrow too. I'm going to take care of you every day. I'm going to give you your daily bread. Except on the Sabbath. And you take 2 days worth the day before the Sabbath to carry you over to the Sabbath. Then it'll be there the day after the Sabbath. And the people that got more than a day's worth during the week, next morning when they looked at their manna, it was rotten. Did them no good to collect more than God told them to collect. And the manna they collected on the day before the Sabbath, 2 days worth, it wasn't rotten the next day on the Sabbath. So the people got in a mode to where every day they could trust on God to provide their subsistence while they were in the desert. And that's the kind of trust that we're supposed to look to God nowadays. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we're supposed to expect God to provide what we need day by day.
Does that mean that we're supposed to fast on the Sabbath?
No.
No,
When you said that if you took 2 days before the Sabbath, you'd have a fresh one for the day after the Sabbath.
No. In the Old Testament, it told them the day before the Sabbath, they were supposed to collect 2 days worth of manna to where they wouldn't do any work on the Sabbath, because Sabbath you weren't supposed to do any work. So they're supposed to collect 2 days worth the day before the Sabbath so they could keep God's commandment by trusting in Him and not working on the Sabbath. So those 2 days worth they collected, it stayed fresh on the day of the Sabbath. But it's just 2 days worth. It wasn't supposed to collect a week's worth or 3 days worth, just 2 days worth. It lasted them through the Sabbath so they wouldn't have to work. And then the day after the Sabbath, they had their manna again on the ground to pick up. That's the kind of trust that we're supposed to have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, to provide for our needs daily. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, other translations say trespasses. And the Greek word has a sense of debt, like monetary debt. And it also has a sense of sin. So one translation we have, the RSV, has the word debt. Another translation, I think King James Version says transgressions, has a sense of sin. So the Greek word that is translated, either transgressions or debt, has both the sense of a monetary debt and a sense of sin. And this phrase in the Lord's Prayer is one of the, I guess you'd say, the scariest one to me, because it's asking God to treat us the same way we treat other people. Sometimes I don't want to be treated that way, because sometimes I don't treat other people the way I would like to be treated. But we're asking God to treat us the same way that we're treating other people. And we should have enough of confidence in ourselves as Christians, as children of God, that we can do that, that we can treat people the way we want God to treat us.
I don't know how you do that.
That's difficult sometimes. But all of us pray that prayer. Everybody in here has prayed that prayer.
Many times.
You know, the preacher says, and who taught us to pray saying, and everybody chimes in and everybody says it. Now that is one of the dangerous things about the Lord's Prayer. It is so familiar to us, it almost falls in the category of what Jesus is talking about above, where he says, and in praying do not heap up empty phrases. Are these phrases empty to us as we're praying them? Do we know what we're saying when we're saying them? Does it mean anything to us when we're saying them? I know. And that's dangerous, I think. Dorothy.
Another thing, how many praise this prayer, and they're not. He is not their Heavenly Father.
There's a special kind of relationship that a child of God has with their Heavenly Father. A lot of people think that your children of God, other places in the Bible, all those that say Lord, Lord, are not going to be in heaven. A lot of people think that you're children of God when really the adoption papers hadn't been signed.
Well, that's some preachers. Pray all day long. You know, every hour, every day, half an hour, and all that. But I don't see it that way. You know, I mean, if I feel like it, I pray here and there. I think it's something we need to pray for. But it's repetitious. I believe you said at the beginning, before you started on this, that if you say it in the morning, for example, that's when I say my prayer in the morning. If you're here today, I might see something like that. But I don't see, if you've asked me, he remembers it every second of your life, you know, everything you think. So what do you think about that, Kevin?
We should be praying continually. I mean, all our thoughts, all our deeds, all our actions should be a type of prayer to our Heavenly Father. I mean, we don't have to be mouthing the words for it to count. You know, the way that we live, the things that we do, the thoughts that we think, you know, all those in a way can be considered a prayer to God, a continuous relationship with God, a continuous talking to God. You know, everything we start to do, we should ask ourselves, if I do this, will it be pleasing to my Heavenly Father? How should I do it to to where he'll be more pleased in my actions and stuff like that. I think that is constant prayer to our Heavenly Father.
It's
on our mind all the time. Everything that we do, we're thinking, is this pleasing to our Heavenly Father? James.
The way I look at it, some people think God owes them something.
That's right. Some people do. Yeah.
I don't think it owes you anything.
I put my offering in the plate at church. I'm good for another week. You know, God take care of me. You know, next week I'll put my money in again, take care of me another week. You know, some people have that kind of attitude. I went to church this month. You know, God's got to look after me this month. I went first Sunday. That's good for a whole month. I don't have to go every Sunday. You know, a lot of people have those kind of thoughts.
Then they get mad if you don't get what they want.
Yeah, a lot of people's prayer is, God, gimme, gimme, gimme. And we see a lot of kids like that. You know, Dad, Mom, gimme, gimme, gimme. And the kid don't do his homework, you know. He don't come home on time. He don't ever say thank you. He don't clean his room. But his mom, dad, gimme, gimme, gimme. He don't do anything to please his parents. We have a lot of Christians like that. God, gimme, gimme, gimme. I'm not going to clean up my life, but I want you to give me something. You're my Heavenly Father. You're supposed to give me something.
Well, that's the end time. I tell my kids, you don't never get rid of them. I mean, used to.
There's kids and there are kids. Kids will always be a creation of their parents. Just like every human being on earth is God's creation. But every human being on earth is not a child of God. And it's just like with our kids. We have created physically another human being through our biological process. But there's kids and then there's kids. Some kids we have a close relationship with. Some kids we just don't know. Even though they're physical, you know, physical blood, flesh and blood from us. We don't know them sometimes.
I'll tell you a good way to get rid of them, Jay. We give them money.
No, it's not like they take responsibility.
Yeah. They will. They get hungry.
Every time they want to come to your house, they want to...
Boom, boom,
just like
boom, bam. But get back, Calvin, to debt. Now, I must have said this before here. I had this customer, it's really happened about one, about 10 miles out there this week, he wanted a grocery store. And this fella's son stole his son's bicycle. And Curtis found out about it. And Harry's went to him and said, now let's just start some of my service. He said, yeah. He said, Ernest, he said, I've got religion since that happened. That boy tore that bicycle up. And he said, I got religion. He said, I'm preaching a little bit. And he said, I took all my sins and threw them on the pot. He said, I took that bicycle and threw it up on the top. Curtis said, Daddy, you're doing me a bit of good. He said, I don't want money for the basket. But he said, it only father sins up.
Okay, our next item in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Basically asking for help with our daily dealings with the temptations to sin that we run into. God doesn't tempt us, but God often tests us. Just like He tested Job. God often tests us. And some of us think God tests us a whole lot with the trials that we have to face sometimes. But God is not a tempter. It's the devil that is a tempter. When we're saying, lead us not into temptation, is, Lord, help me deal with these daily things I come in contact with that will be a temptation to sin. Help me overcome those temptations. Don't leave me alone to deal with it myself. Can't deal with it myself. I need the Holy Spirit with me to help with all these temptations. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, I've got some serious problems with this. I disagree with a lot of people. I think there needs to be a different English word for forgiveness. Because my concept of forgiveness is if somebody repents and asks for your forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive them. If they don't repent, they don't get forgiven. I mean, that's the way I see it in the Bible. Jesus, when he started his ministry was repent. John the Baptist's ministry was repent. And even we just had a session at work. We have a Thursday Bible study for an hour during lunchtime. And we had this discussion in Bible study. And we probably have 15 to 20 people in the Bible study. And it was split. Some people, I mean, I spoke up. Some people agreed with me that real forgiveness, you need repentance. And other people said, no, you're supposed to forgive even those that don't repent. Well, my concept of those that don't repent is you don't let it bother you. That's their problem. Reverend Polk, when he was here, I still remember his sermon. He said, don't let anyone steal your peace. And that's the way I look at that. If somebody doesn't repent, they're still doing you dirty and all that kind of stuff, I ain't going to forgive them. But I ain't going to let it bother me either. Turn it over to the Lord. You know, pray to God. You know, pray for God that they will see the error in their ways. You know, but it's their problem. It's not my problem. They do your dirt. If they do you dirty, if they sin against you, that's their problem. You know, don't let it bother you. Don't let it turn you bitter.
But you're doing yourself harm if you do not forgive them, regardless if they repent.
I'm saying don't hold a grudge. I'm saying turn it loose.
Yeah, but you're not fully forgiving the person.
You're not supposed to forgive them. If they don't repent, that's my position.
It says you forgive. It has no qualifications. It has a strict verbiage.
You know, those
who
come against you. Bob, is that God's word though, or is that
it's in red? It's supposed to be.
Right.
Okay, Luke 17 says, take Luke 17 verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns you seven times and say, I repent, you must forgive him. If somebody repents, we're called as Christians to forgive somebody. Now, we cannot determine whether a person is sincere in their repentance or not. We are not supposed to judge their sincerity. But if they come to you in repentance, we are charged to forgive them. This is Matthew 17, verse 3. Now, you got to look at the Bible as a whole. You can't look at a single verse in the Bible.
Yeah, I guess I'm looking at it too. It's like we sin all the time, and if we don't repent and we don't have that contrite heart, I don't think God will forgive me if I don't ask for that forgiveness, if I don't repent either.
I don't think God forgives
if we don't.
It's a prideful thing if we don't ask for forgiveness. I mean, it's not true repentance if we don't ask for forgiveness.
Well, I guess it's just human being. You know, when people do something really, something terrible to us, and if it doesn't bother them, and if they don't even say sorry, it just doesn't bother them. You know, it hurts. It's very painful.
Sure it is.
So somebody who's just trying to do that, it might not be really, you know, word forgiveness, But we just try to, because it stays with you, you know? I mean, you just kind of don't let go.
It can stay with you, yes, I agree, it can.
It might really be forgiveness, but you just...
And that's why I'm saying you need to have a different English word. Forgiveness don't cover everything. Dorothy.
Well, I've experienced what she was talking about, where that I have been so deeply hurt, and maybe the person that said they were sorry, but it was not a godly sorry. Because I've seen them do the same thing to other people.
Yeah.
And I just go to the Lord with it, you know, and I know without a doubt that He's forgiven me if I, you know, when I hurt someone. But, you know, I was bothered for years over a hurt that I had had. And I knew I had given to God and had given it to God. But I could not feel the same way by that person that I had felt before.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had been hurt, so hurt by them.
Yeah.
And, you know, if I didn't learn but one thing from the Purpose Given Word from Rick Barnes, he said there is a difference between forgiveness and trust.
Uh-huh.
You can forgive a person for hurting you, but that trust has to be built up.
Yeah, I agree with that.
It may take years to build that trust back.
But some people hurt you, they never even attempt to apologize or anything like that. They seem as if they just don't care. And the word forgiveness, I don't think fits in a situation like that.
But like Bob said, that, you know, you can...
Now, I don't say you got to agree with me. That's just my opinion.
If you don't forgive a person, then you end up, you're the one that's going to be miserable because they probably don't care.
Now, I understand what you're saying, but I don't... That's not my definition of forgiveness. I understand what you're saying, but that's not my definition of forgiveness. Dorothy.
That's kind of like this guy I heard about. Well, I heard about some years already, so I can't remember the name. But anyway, we're doing civil rights. This guy from South Carolina, anyway, he was standing there whenever the civil rights, the guys got off the bus, and he was baseball bat, you know, and went through all that.
Yeah.
And he went to this guy in Washington, I think he's the senator. Anyway, he went to him and apologized. He said, I've been carrying this load. You know, he knew he did wrong.
Yeah.
I've been carrying this for all these years. And he went to that guy and asked his forgiveness. And the black guy forgave him.
Right.
On the spot.
Uh-huh.
But he said he'd been carrying it all these years.
Yeah, I agree. People who have done things and hurt other people, they should repent. And they should ask for forgiveness. But those people that don't, you know, the person who is hurt, the way I look at the Bible as a whole, not just pulling one verse out, the way I look at the Bible as a whole, they have no obligation to forgive that person who has not repented. And it's obvious they've not repented. They've got no obligation to forgive them. Now, that person is not supposed to be bitter over the thing that happened to them. They're not supposed to dwell on it. They're supposed to turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it and just basically forget about it, but don't forgive.
But
that's my... Now, again, that's me. That's Calvin. That's the way I interpret the Bible.
If you say, no, I'm not going to forgive you because you haven't repented, you're not really forgiving that anymore.
Okay. Let's look at it from God's perspective. We are a sinful person. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it. We don't care about God. Is God going to forgive us? Now, some people say yes. Some people say everybody's going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. The whole world's sins are forgiven. Everybody's going to heaven. God's forgiven everybody's sins by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Some people believe that. Now, do I believe that Jesus' blood on the cross was sufficient for the sins of the world? Yes. Do I believe that blood is applied to all the sins in the world? No. Because some people have not repented.
I've got to accept God before I can get there. If I fail to...
Part of your acceptance is repentance, though.
That's part of it. That's a new part. But also, you're if you fail to forgive, then you've got something in your heart there to prevent that against that individual. And that's an issue against you in God's sight.
So does God have to forgive everybody?
God can forgive you that himself.
We're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to be perfect like our Father in Heaven is perfect. Does He forgive everybody? I don't think so. Does He forgive those that don't repent? I don't think so.
Okay, I agree. I can agree with that. That's true. If I'm just an alien to Him, I don't care one way or the other. I don't follow anything He says. I'm headed for damnation.
Yeah.
But if I do things that are harmful to me by not forgiving others of their trespasses, then I haven't complied with what He has asked me to do.
If we forgive somebody who hasn't repented, are we facilitating their sin? If God forgives us without our repentance, isn't He facilitating our sins? Saying it's okay, just wink your eyes at, you know, fornication, wink your eyes at drug dealing, wink your eyes at, running prostitution rings and stuff like that. I mean, I don't think God winks His eyes at stuff like that and says, it's okay, I'm going to forgive you anyway. And we're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father, perfect like our Heavenly Father.
Not if you continue to act, you don't keep forgiving forever.
Well, that's a question we got to ask ourselves. Am I facilitating somebody's sin by forgiving them when they don't repent? Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to dwell on it. I'm saying turn it loose. Turn it over to God. Don't be bitter about it. But if that person is living the same kind of life over and over again, they do you harm over and over again and never repents, I don't see where I have any obligation to forgive them. That's me. That's the way I look at the Bible.
Well, if they continue on, it's them. It's their damnation, not yours. You satisfied what the Lord wanted you to do.
But if I tell them it's okay that what you did to me, I forgive you. I mean, even though you don't care that I forgive you, I still forgive you. Am I perpetuating what they're doing to me? Am I facilitating them continuing in their sin or something like that?
These perverts that prey on these little children and kill them and stuff, how can you forgive them?
They need justice.
They need justice, but
you can't forgive them.
You can forgive them, but you can also testify against them truthfully, not falsely.
Now, if they repent, God tells us, if they repent, it's our obligation to forgive them.
And send them to jail.
Yeah. There's still consequences. We can forgive them, but we can still execute them, even though they're forgiven. If they repent, we're supposed to forgive them.
More people go to heaven from that journey.
I mean, this is a very controversial thing, and I've got my position on it, and I don't think I'm changing it. I'm not trying to change you. I'm just telling you the way I feel about it.
I'm just debating the issue.
Yeah.
I
it's good to debate, too.
And I know how I feel. If somebody does something against me, I can let it slide.
Yeah.
In my heart, I can say,
well, I can let things slide, too, but I don't call that forgiveness.
I can forgive them, but I can watch them. It doesn't say you're not, if you don't trust them following a forgiveness, they have to prove to you that this is behind them. They're not going to do it anymore.
I don't disagree with anything you're saying.
My trust is not there until they show me, but I can still forgive them in my heart.
Well, our definition of forgiveness is different, though. I understand what you're saying, but that's not my definition of forgiveness.
The good Lord's looking in my heart. If I forgive them in my heart, I don't have to verbally say, hey, look, I forgive you.
Yeah.
I can shorten other actions that, hey, look, this is okay for right now, but don't do it again.
I understand what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. I just don't like using the word forgiveness in those situations. I don't like that.
They don't ask for it.
Yeah, especially if they don't ask for it, if they don't repent. I mean, I agree with what you're saying, I just don't call that forgiveness.
Somebody's picking on him, know what repent means.
I know. I know. I agree with you. They don't. They don't know what sin is either.
That's right. You just look at the me of God. I mean, if I do something wrong with God, then I repent for it.
What did the Bible say? What did the Bible say? You're supposed to repent before men?
Well, it depends. There's qualifications even in the Bible.
Billy Graham said you can, as long as you repent, repent before the TV, or in your heart, like you said. Because then you share my dog, and I forgive you by the bottom of my heart. Okay.
But I said before we started this, is this controversial thing, and it's not just this Sunday school class. At work through in our Bible study, we had the same differences of opinion in class. It's just, I don't think the word forgiveness or to forgive definition is as broad as some people think it is. I think there needs to be a different word for part of that.
God knows our heart. We don't know the heart of everybody. I don't know what's in your mind, your conscience, and stuff, but it's hard to forget.
Yeah.
Your body doesn't go to heaven.
Okay. Enough of controversy over forgiveness. Keep that in your mind. Just dwell on it a while. If you have something else to bring up on it after a while, maybe we can talk about it again. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now it doesn't say if you fast. It says when you fast. When you fast. So I'm getting the impression from the scripture that we are expected to fast sometime. Now John Wesley required his ministers to fast. That was part of their duties as a minister, to fast during the week. If you didn't fast as one of John Wesley's ministers, you wasn't doing what you're supposed to do. Now, when's the last time one of us fasted? You know, if we miss a meal, we get grouchy. You know, if a meal's late, we get grouchy. Now, when is the last time that we fasted? Now, medically, some people can't fast. But people can...
Eat less,
yeah, you can eat less. But you can also refrain from some things like, I ain't going to eat chocolate this month or something like that. And, you know, kind of things that we do during Lent. We can do the same kind of things for a spiritual purpose, one day a week at a time, a month at a time. We can refrain from doing certain things or eating certain things, denying ourselves something. To where we can have some kind of expression to God that we are not so self-centered, that we can give up things. We are not so self-centered that we think we have to have everything that we want. And that, I think that's the kind of thing that is the result of fasting. Denying yourself something to show to God that you are not so self-centered that you think you have to have everything that you want. And when it's talking about spiritual fasting, it's not talking about fasting for health reasons or for to lose weight or something like that. It's talking about a spiritual fast. Instead of eating, you do something else like pray or do some kind of spiritual activity. Or commune with God instead of eating. The time that you were going to eat, you turn to God. We can do the same thing by denying ourselves other things. Like, I'm not going to go bowling this week. I'm going to read my Bible during that hour that I normally bowl. Or something like that. You know, we can deny ourselves certain things to turn to God and devote our time to God. But it says, when you fast, not if you fast.
I need to fast right now, just as fast as I can.
Also, you're saying that they should be strictly personal. Not
yeah.
For show.
Right. We're not supposed, if it's for show, we've already got our reward. I mean, and we've seen that other places in the Sermon on the Mount already, you know, where God says, if you do it to show other people your piety or how good you are, you've already got your reward. And even in this church, I've known people to do things in this church, they don't want their name attached to it. They just, they give some money or they do something, and they'll tell the preacher, I don't want anybody to know where this comes from, but I want to do this. Yeah. And the purpose of that is, they don't want the reward here. They want the reward from their Heavenly Father. Okay, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Now, some people misquote this last verse. Last verse is, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Some people misquote that and say, where your heart is, your treasure will be there. Uh-uh, that's not it. Where your treasure is, whatever you consider your treasure, that's where your heart is. A lot of people nowadays are not happy. And for whatever reason, they're not happy. But the secret to happiness is not how much you have, but how content you are with what you have. In 1992, there was a survey in the United States of people. And the question was, how much money would you have to earn to be able to realize the American dream and be content? How much money would you have to earn to realize the American dream and be content? And in 1992, those that made about $25,000, they said, if I could just make $54,000 a year, I would have the American dream and I'd be content. Now, the ones that made $100,000, they said, if I could make just $192,000, I could realize the American dream and be content. We all know whatever amount of money that we make, it seems like it's just not enough. Just a little bit more. And anyone can get that little bit more, if we just get a little bit more, you know. Because if you make $100,000 a year, you're going to live in a house that you just barely can't afford. Just like if you make $25,000 a year, you're going to live in a house you just barely can't afford. The secret of happiness is being content with what you got.
It's not the amount of money.
No.
Look at people like Elvis Presley and others in this range. The more you earned, the more unhappy you became.
Yeah.
And that applies not to millionaires, but to, there are some people that are dirt poor that are just as happy and content as you'll find.
Sure. They don't have to worry about anybody breaking in and stealing nothing.
No.
Got no worries.
They have enough to eat.
Yeah.
That means the ones that don't have enough to eat.
Well, right.
Can be in that range. They can be very happy with what they've got.
Sure.
And thankful for what they've got.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing wrong too with having all the money. It's just what you do with it.
Yeah.
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 I mean, it's okay.
Money
to means
nothing.
Exactly. Yeah.
But again, happiness is being content with what God's given you. Now, there's so many people that they think if they just get a nose job, you know, they'd be happy. It's my nose that's keeping me from being happy. Or, you know, it might be another part of your body that if you just get something changed, you'd be happy, you know. That's not what makes you happy.
I think when you're younger, that applies to your work. It seems like the older you get, you don't care. You're just happy to be here.
It's just like success. I could throw out three names and probably 99% would say, say throw out Sam Walton's name, Walmart. Throw out this guy in here on the convenience store, throw out his name. Throw out somebody like Jay Cecil, and everybody knew every one of them say Sam Walton. I could be more successful. Successful means that if I succeeded in what I wanted to do. Well, Sam Walton died, he might not have been successful. He might not have succeeded in what he wanted, but he died. He named that dog food after one of the dogs, but he might not have been successful. It's not what you got.
Our storehouse of treasure should be in heaven. And if our storehouse of treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart will be also with our Heavenly Father. It should be about time for the bell. That's probably a pretty good place to stop. We'll pick up at verse 22 of chapter 6 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that in this time of turmoil and economic distress that we, as your children, will learn to be content with what you've given us, even if it's just our daily bread. Be with us now as we go in your sanctuary. We pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.